Well, here we are. Now what? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. You know, we're pretty excited about this building. In the vernacular of the cool kids today, we think it's pretty dope. If you're over 25, that means it's pretty amazing, okay? We're excited about it. There's lots to be excited about as we have ministry opportunities. Just even being able to gather here today is quite a blessing. I've thought for over a year about this moment, like what in the world would you preach the first day out of the box? Like, you get 66 places to go, right? I mean, where do you go on a day like today? And as I thought about this moment, I know that one of the things about this church is that you highly value biblical exposition. And I thought, what better way to kick off a new year in a brand new building with a brand new pulpit than to begin a new series through a book of the Bible? So here we are, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to make our way through this letter over the next few months and weeks ahead. As I said, in a few weeks we'll have a building dedication service as we celebrate this new chapter in the life of our church, and that's going to be a special time, and we look forward to that. But what better way to kick off our first Sunday together than simply get right to work? Let's open the book and let's look at it, and let's consider what God would teach us from it. We're only going to look at two verses today. Don't let that fool you. It's not meaning a short sermon, but we will look at these two verses and do our best to exhaust them. Philippians chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 2. These are the words the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us, inspiring these writers to write what they did, so that you could save us and so that you could build us up as your church and make us more like Christ and one day bring us home to glory. So, Lord, as we open this letter to the Philippians this morning, would you meet us here by your Spirit, give us understanding of it that we may be transformed by your grace and for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Where is it that you go to find true joy? People go to lots of things, don't they? They seek joy in their job. They seek it in shopping, maybe in their kids, maybe in certain kinds of recreational things or various forms of pleasure. You name it. People are looking for joy in all kinds of places. But as a Christian, where are we called to look to find true sustaining joy? We know that we live in a complicated world that makes walking in true joy difficult. Even when we're all in, seeking to live a life of righteousness, seeking to honor the Lord, things don't always end up like we hope for, do they? Even when we're trying to be faithful to Jesus, we face opposition, persecution, we see rejection, jobs are hard, things get complicated. Sometimes our kids don't seem to respond to biblical parenting, even when we've read and applied all the books. Our work is not sometimes appreciated. I mean, on and on we could go. We could just list thing after thing after thing that this world complicates, that makes joy sometimes elusive. And if we're not careful, even when we are relentless in our commitment to the Lord, our joy can take a hit. Well, if you've ever struggled to maintain your joy, especially when things don't seem to be unfolding like you have prayed for and hoped for, then Philippians is a great place to go. Philippians is sometimes known as the letter of joy. It's a place where you can find, through the words of the Apostle Paul, through the experience even of the Apostle Paul, help in understanding where true joy can be found and known. As we head into a new year, maybe you're hoping for a fresh start. I'm not real big into the New Year resolutions things because I usually fail them about week three. But maybe it's a time for you to just kind of hit reset. Maybe you're looking for a fresh start. Maybe you need to have a boost or a realignment of your life for you to know and walk in true joy. Well, this letter radiates with joy because Paul was one who walked in it. In fact, this letter was written by Paul when he was in prison. Talking about a joyless place, Paul wrote this letter and he oozes with joy. The church at Philippi got its start from Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony, and what was likely the very first church here in Philippians, the church of Philippi, was likely the very first church planted in Europe, modern-day Europe. Paul was compelled to go there, the scripture tells us, by the Holy Spirit, and he did. He goes and he preaches the gospel. And he sees several converts emerge, Acts 16, in verses 11 through 15. You see Lydia, businesswoman who is converted. You see a slave girl that is ministered to, and you see a Philippian jailer that is transformed by God's grace. Maybe not exactly who you would expect to be the first church members or the first converts, but there it was, the beginning of the Philippian church. And now, 10 years later, Paul's writing to these believers, and many more now, for various reasons. He's writing to them to share his deep gratitude for them, especially for a gift he had received. He references that in chapter 4, verse 18. So he's writing to thank them for a gift he had received, probably to minister to him in prison. He's writing also to respond to a report brought to him by Epaphroditus. See that reference later. He's also wanting to update the church in Philippi about his current situation, but especially he wants to encourage them to maintain their unity and their joy as they sought to persevere in their calling as Christians, especially amidst opposition. And that's where we pick up with this letter today as he writes that. He's writing to encourage the saints at Philippi to persevere in unity and in joy found in Jesus. And so we pick up this morning with these two verses, a greeting. What in the world could we find here? You'd be surprised. The main point I want us to take away as we think about really the context of the entire letter is really this: Jesus is the foundation of all that we are, including our joy. And if we're going to persevere in that joy, then we need to understand that Jesus is the source, the foundation of all true joy. Here in this opening greeting, Paul expresses three Christ-centered reasons that should ground us in true sustaining joy. I want to point them out to you. Three Christ-centered reasons that should ground us in joy. First is this: when we think about who we are, Jesus gives us a new identity. He gives us a new identity. You know, Paul begins his letter like he often does, in accordance with the norms of the day. The tone of his greeting, however, recognizes this sense of joy and partnership that he enjoyed with the Philippian church. Paul is crystal clear that the source of who he is, his affection, his joy, and all that he is, and for these believers, is one that's rooted in Christ. Notice the phrases here: of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in this opening greeting, in two verses, three times Paul has already referenced the name of Jesus. Three times already. And we're not even into what he's writing about. He's just saying, hey. And he says Jesus three times. pretty amazing. You see, Paul can't help but see himself, his ministry partner Timothy, and the Philippian believers in light of, in view of the grace of God found through the work of Jesus Christ. Notice he even references himself and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To who? All the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi. Paul doesn't use his apostolic title here, does he? He simply uses this term servant. It's a term of humility. He's recognizing his place as a follower of Jesus, merely a servant of Christ. He will go on and describe more about his conversion, and there's certainly a lot to reference regarding Paul. He was an apostle, and so there's things that we can identify, and he's happy to refer to himself in those words, but here, merely servant of Christ Jesus. Not only that, his view of the Philippians was informed by who they were in Christ. The saints in Christ Jesus. You know, church, how we view ourselves and one another is really important. It's important to our relationships, but it's important to encourage us in perseverance, encouraging us towards our joy, reminding ourselves and one another of who it is we are. Our identity matters a lot. And how we view that identity will often influence how you feel or how you experience circumstances in life. Various things we know contribute to our identities. Whether or not we're male or female, we're white or black or brown, we're rich or poor, we're single or married, kids or no kids, white collar, blue collar. On and on we can go. There are all these things that contribute to who we are as image bearers of God. And listen, all of those things are important and they matter. Don't ever let somebody say, well, those things don't matter. They do. They matter a lot. And Paul and other writers will address those things along the way throughout the scriptures, and we see it. It's very clear. So they are important. They should not be ignored, or we should not pretend they don't matter. However, what can happen is that those things can elevate to a place that become our primary identity and not seeing ourselves for who it is we are in Christ. Paul could have referred to himself in a number of ways, and he does that in other places. But right here, he simply says, servant of Christ Jesus. In the book of Galatians, the letter he wrote to the church of Galatia, Paul talks a lot about the law, God's law, and how the law served as a good purpose, even though it couldn't save us. It exposed our fault, our rebellion against God, and it served as a guardian, he says, until Christ Jesus came. Then it's interesting in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 and following, how Paul goes on and says this. He concludes his talk about the law serving as a guardian by saying, but now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, Paul, he's not saying these categories literally don't exist. They exist. He engages those categories in other places. Of course they exist. He addresses that. His point there simply, though, is this, that our ultimate identity, no matter who you are as a Christian, is that of being in Christ. That's primary. That's ultimate. It's more fundamental to who you are than anything else. You know, you will be a lot of things in this world, but the most important thing about you is whose you are, who you belong to, what your identity is as a believer. The source of our joy will never be found in our profession, will never be found in our gender, our marital status, our ethnicity, or anything like that. Though those things are valuable and important, true joy will come from whether or not you are found in Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you wonder what it means to be in Christ. That's what Paul is all about. He's going to write much about this throughout this letter even, but he's talking about those who have recognized the fact that there is a holy creator, a God who exists, and he created the heavens and the earth. He created us. But the problem that happened is that we came along and we thought God's ways were just irrelevant, or we weren't interested. And so we instead of obeying his laws and commands, we broke them. We rebelled against him, and we became sinners because of our sinful nature and because of our sinful actions. And we are now separated from God and deserve to be held accountable because of our rebellion and sin. But the promise that God has given us is that he sent his own son into the world to be a righteous redeemer. He lived in obedience to God's law perfectly, and yet he goes to a cross and dies as a sacrifice for our sins, bearing the cross and shame that came upon him. He shed his blood so that our sins could be covered, and 3 days later he was raised from the grave as a demonstration that he has power over sin, death, and hell once and for all. And the promise of the scripture is that whoever would believe in that, depend upon that, embrace that as your hope, turning from your sin and believing in Jesus, you will be forgiven and adopted as a child of God. And friend, if you've not trusted in Christ, that is the hope for you. That's how you can be in Christ. It's not what you do for Jesus. It's not being here in a church on a New Year's Day. It's embracing Christ and all that he is and all that he's done by faith. That's what makes you a Christian. And friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus, we would encourage you to do that. You don't have to do anything special. You can believe in Jesus as I'm speaking. We'd love to talk with you more about that if you would like to do that. Jesus gives us a new identity. That is point number one that I think we can take away from Paul's greeting here, is that he sees himself and everybody in the church as being in Christ. And that grounds him and gives him the capability of having a true and lasting joy. Number two, second source that we see of true joy is that Jesus calls us into a lasting community. Again, right here in Paul's greeting is a reference to something that Paul sees critical for the life and joy of the believer, I think, as you're going to see it unfold throughout this letter. He's writing as a servant of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Now, we attribute this letter to Paul. It's his first word, right? Paul. But it's interesting that it says Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The letter was clearly written by Paul, but why would he mention Timothy here? Well, Timothy was well known to the church at Philippi. He accompanied Paul in his first visit there in Acts 16. He would be sent back to the church of Philippi. You see that referenced in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul understands the value of his partnership with Timothy and how they ministered together towards this community. Listen, Christian ministry can be lonely work. I know you may think Jeremy and I have a great old time, and we do. But it can be lonely work. It can be lonely work, and Paul often surrounded himself with men and women who co-labored with him in ministry. Indeed, much of his encouragement, much of his strength, much of his endurance came from these relationships and partnerships that he surrounded himself with, and even this church plant. He finds strength from that. 10 years prior, Paul had first preached the gospel there and planted this church in Philippi. Now, this church presumably had a number of Christians and church leaders, overseers, that is, bishops or elders or pastor, all of those words are used interchangeably in the Bible. So if you come from a different Protestant tradition, we understand the Bible to teach that overseer, bishop, elder, and pastor are all used in reference to the same office, a shepherd leader of the church, and deacons, recognized servants that assisted the overseers. The majority of Paul's writings, if you read the New Testament, were written either to churches or church leaders. So Paul understood that his responsibility as an apostle was to build up the church, to encourage the church. He never had any category for isolated Christians just doing their own thing in the world apart from a church. That would have been a foreign concept to Paul, completely. So he writes to encourage them. He gives us some basic descriptors even here in verse 1 of what a church would be and how we could identify. It's a recognized body of believers in Jesus Christ in a specific location that have structure and leadership. That's one way. There are other things that are marks of a church, and that's certainly whether or not they do the ordinances, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church membership, etc. But here we see that Paul recognizes this group of believers he identifies as saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with their church leaders, overseers, and deacons. These believers, we know, were a great source, and you're going to see it throughout this letter, were a great source of joy for Paul. But even think back upon the founding of this church. You have Lydia, a businesswoman, wealthy probably, from what would be modern-day Turkey. You have a slave girl, a slave that was used and help, people had taken advantage of to profit from, likely poor, probably a Greek background. And then you have a blue-collar jailer, probably a Roman citizen. So you have this mix of people in Philippi that God saves and now brings and establishes this new church, quite a diverse beginning. And the saints here, as we're going to see, and as we continue to see this unfold even 10 years later, we're a community of all kinds of different people with different backgrounds that had come together in Christ through faith to form this new community called the church at Philippi. And it's this community that partners, gladly so, with Paul, this Jewish man. It's amazing, isn't it, what the gospel does? What it does, it brings people from all backgrounds into one community. And Paul's relationship to this church was an important one for him. He gained value and strength from their encouragement. Paul's partnership and affection for these believers is what encouraged and sustained him, likely even in his imprisonment currently as he's writing this. You see it in verse 7. Paul goes on to say, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense of and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." See, this Christian community, especially in the church, is one where believers ought to find true community, true encouragement, true joy to continue on in Jesus. It's part of the blessing of being part of the church. The church is designed to be a blessing, and Philippians is exhibit A to that reality. No believer was ever designed to be on their own. And Paul, while enduring the loneliness of a Roman prison, found the fellowship of these Philippian believers as a source of encouragement and joy for him. You've heard me say this many times. Church is not an event you attend. It is a community you belong to. One of the ways that Jesus provides us with joy is the fellowship we enjoy with other Christians. Now, I couldn't be more excited to see this building finally become a reality. Right? Like, I know it doesn't show, but trust me, I'm excited about this building, thrilled about it. However, it's not this building that's going to make this church flourish. It's the community of believers that gathers here under the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. A community that gathers here, that grows here, that's sent out from here, that ultimately matters as we seek to encourage each other and to do each other good in the Lord. This physical structure will be a great blessing, a great tool. Like, it's pretty amazing. But what you build together here as servants and saints in Christ Jesus is what will ultimately last. True joy is found in our identity and in a lasting community that God calls us to through His Son. And then the third thing that Paul highlights here in this greeting is that Jesus blesses us spiritually. He blesses us spiritually. And you see it. Paul continues this greeting with a common phrase seen in New Testament letters: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter follows the standard Greek greeting that a Greek letter would have had. A Greek letter greeting would have simply included the sender's name, Paul, followed by greetings. So a normal letter would have just said, Paul, greetings. Like, that's how it would have gone. Jews, how often would have picked up on a similar form and greeted each other with peace. And so a Jewish letter may have began with the person's name, and it would have probably said greetings and peace. But Paul makes a very important and subtle change here to this greeting, where he says, not just greetings, but grace to you and peace. So right out of the gate, it's interesting that Paul theologizes his greeting by reminding the church why it is they're saints, why it is they're in Christ. It's the grace of God that has made them that. And so here, Paul simply acknowledges the fact that the believers in Philippi had received grace and peace. By grace, they were now at peace with God, whereas before they were at odds, at enmity with him. And he recognizes that they were in continual need of such. This letter probably, or that kind of greeting, was almost in the form of a prayer, as if Paul is saying, may God's grace and peace be upon you. Simple greeting, but a profound reminder that points these Christians and us to the spiritual blessings they needed to exist and continue on as God's people. We need the same. Grace, God's the undeserved favor we receive from God that gives us peace with God. That's really foundational to who we are. That's what brings us together in Christ. It should serve as a source of joy for us. Brothers and sisters, we need this as Christians. Continual reminders, constant pointers to what we've been given in Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of all that we are. He is the source of our identity. He's the one that calls us into this unique community and makes that possible. And it's all because he's blessed us with grace and given us peace. Friends, I just simply ask you this. Are these the things you're looking to, depending on, clinging to as true sources for joy? Because my guess, my hunch, as a Christian, I'm speaking to you, to those who are Christians, that if you are finding joy being just kind of this elusive thing you just can't find, it's likely, very likely, that you're not clinging to these very foundational realities. Friend, we never graduate from the need of God's grace and the awareness of what that brings us with having peace with God. And that's what we want to do for each other. We want to encourage each other in these truths, in these gifts of God's grace. We want to pray for each other that we would grow in God's grace and in his peace. That's what we want this place to be, a place where the grace and peace of God is proclaimed, enjoyed, encouraged, and celebrated. That's what this building exists for, that the grace and peace of God could be encouraged, proclaimed, enjoyed, and celebrated week after week after week after week, so that as we leave and go out into the world, we are reminded that by grace we are at peace with God, and that's all ultimately that matters at the end of the day. You know, as you think about Paul's own experience, he's writing this from a isolated prison cell. And as you're going to continue to see, this man was joyful. He oozed with joy, even as he sat in a lonely prison. And he was able to do so because he knew his identity. He knew the blessing of the Christian community and the rich blessings he and the church enjoyed by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, what are you looking for? Where are you looking for joy? And what are you pursuing to find it? True, ultimate, lasting joy will not come from comfortable circumstances, as Paul's own situation reminds us. True and lasting joy comes from a life that is rooted in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, what if our testimony as Redeeming Grace Baptist Church was not, oh, you're the church with the nice new building, aren't you? Though we will be known by that. But what if the community rather knew us as, oh, you're the church that just seems to radiate with joy because of your relationship with Jesus? Friends, may that in fact be our pursuit. Each of us, by God's grace, striving to find Christ-centered joy in the blessings of whose we are, what we've been called to be and enjoy together, and the blessings that God has lavished on us by His grace so that we can enjoy peace with God and peace with one another. That's where true joy is in fact known and found and enjoyed because of God and His grace, found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the blessing of being able to be part of what You have done in Christ. Father, my prayer this morning is that as we go into this day and this new year, this new season, Lord, that we would be a people characterized by and marked by true joy. Father, would You help us to pursue that in the right places? Lord, it may be that some of us are seeking it in wrong places today. Lord, we're miserable maybe. It's because we're not keeping our eyes on Christ. We're not enjoying the true blessing and benefit of the gathered church. We're not being reminded day after day of the grace of God that has saved us, the grace of God that sustains us, that gives us peace with You and with one another. God, would You root out any kind of distraction that would rob us of true joy? And would You help our hearts and our minds be fixated on the truth that comes from knowing Jesus? Lord, we thank You for this great blessing, this great gift of grace. Help us to walk in it and help us to be a people of joy because of what You've done in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.